from the National Catholic Register. This is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
This week on Register Radio, Jeanette DeMello and Register staff writer Peter Jesserer-Smith discuss the Register's latest pro-life news coverage. Also, during the second part of our show, Dan Burke talks with author Vinnie Flynn about his new book, Seven Secrets of Confession. Welcome again to Register Radio. It's a co-production of EWTN and the National Catholic Register. I'm Tom Price, along with Jeanette DeMello, editor-in-chief of the Register, and Dan Burke, executive director of the Register. Glad you could join us today. Our first guest is Peter Jesserer-Smith. He is a staff writer with the National Catholic Register. Before coming on board with the Register in July, he was a Catholic freelance journalist for both the Register and Our Sunday Visitor, as well as a 2011 graduate of the National Journalism Center. He got his first start in news in 2006, reporting on social issues for LifeSite News. He is a 2009 graduate of Christendom College, where he co-founded the student newspaper and later served as its editor. How cool is that? As a Catholic journalist, Peter says his chief passion is to tell the public a good story reported accurately and fairly, but informed by a Catholic perspective. I personally think that's a great way to live and report. He lives in Rochester, New York. Peter, welcome to Register Radio.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
Peter, it's great to have you. It's been just a few months since you've been full-time at the Register, but over a year since you've been reporting for us as a freelancer, and you've been a great addition to our staff, and I'm always thrilled to have a staff member on the show to discuss our news. So thanks for being here.
Well, thank you so much. It's been great to be part of the team.
Wonderful. So today I wanted to talk to you about stories that you've been writing pretty much since you joined us full time. You've done several stories on the abortion industry or the abortion mandate or some things having to do with pro-life. Mm-hmm. And that's what I wanted to talk about today because it's Respect Life Month, the month of October. And so I thought it'd be a good idea for us to discuss what the Register has been doing to cover these important issues for the church, especially in the U.S. So the one that came to mind first and foremost was one you did, I think, around October 1st. It was a story about Obamacare and the abortion mandate and that it's getting ready to roll. And, of course, this was a big factor in the government shutdown that just ended. So tell us a little bit about what you were reporting on in that story on October 1st.
Yes, as many people are aware, October 1st was the day that the federal government shut down, and there had been an attempt to create a continuing resolution in the House that would continue to fund the government. But one of the things that happens here is that both sides try to use leverage to get important legislative initiatives done. One of the things that the House was trying to do was to create a continuing resolution that, among other things, had a provision in there that would exempt, that would basically get rid of the contraception mandate that has been enormously problematic for not only the Catholic Church, but also for people of conscience and religious employers who basically say, well, it's against my values, right, and my deepest held beliefs to provide insurance that pays for contraception, female sterilization, and abortifacient drugs. So it was really a religious liberty issue that the House had tried to attach onto its continuing resolution, but it was rejected by the Senate.
Right, it didn't go anywhere. So I think you reported, I think it was Richard Dorflinger at the USCCB in their Respect Life office, the U.S. Bishops Conference. He was saying now we have the courts. That's our last resort because we've tried everything. Congress has tried everything to halt that part, which would have provided what relief for organizations like EWTN, who is still, objecting to having to comply with this mandate, and so it's really unfortunate that didn't go through. But in that same story, Peter, you also reported how Congress themselves have a plan that would allow abortion to be paid for in part by the government. Tell us what's going on with that part of the plan.
Yes. Well, what happens there is the Office of Personnel Management declared a rule that said that they would subsidize up to 75% of the cost of congressional staffers' health plans who go to health plans in the exchanges. And in the exchanges, there will be plans that offer abortion. Now, the concern here was Representative Chris Smith, who authored the Smith Amendment, the 1983 Smith Amendment, which prohibits federal funds from being used in plans that administer abortions. He said, well, wait a minute. This is this violates the spirit of what I authored. And the OPM came back and said, well, you know, well, all we're doing is this 75% of the premium that we're going to be paying, we'll make sure that it only goes towards the premium, because, you know, we don't administer what these health plans offer, but we'll just make sure that those monies aren't being used for abortions. In theory, what will happen is the individual staffers, congressional staffers, will pay the abortion surcharge and whatever's left of their premium out of their own pocket.
Sure.
Now, the OPM intends to regulate and monitor that, I'm not really sure, but Richard Dorflinger and Smith both said the same thing. This really violates what the Smith Amendment was getting at, which was, no, we're not going to have federal money subsidizing health plans that offer abortion in any way. It's not just going directly towards what exactly they're offering.
Right. It seems like another workaround, which is the same problem that organizations are experiencing, too, is who actually is going to be paying for this. I have one more question about that story, and then I wanted to move to another one.
Certainly.
But you had talked with Abby Johnson, who formerly worked for Planned Parenthood, is now a strong member of the pro-life community and really doing a lot of good work. But Abby said something about the Obamacare and the mandate that requires organizations to pay for contraception and abortifacients and things like that. She's saying that this is going to change the model for the abortion business. What is she talking about there?
Well, Abby Johnson points out that abortion is mainly a cash only business. And that's been, for a long time, that's been the most lucrative part about it, because while some plans may offer abortion, they'll often haggle or say, well, we're not actually going to pay for it because it doesn't fulfill codes for X, Y, and Z, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Those are the private plans. But what she pointed out was with this abortion surcharge, and that there's going to be guaranteed money in these plans for paying out for abortion, that the abortion industry and Planned Parenthood will be far more receptive towards going the insurance route, because everybody's going to have it, A, and B, there's going to be a guaranteed pot for abortion monies. Now, the thing with the abortion surcharge, though, is that it's intended to cover all the costs related towards abortion.
Right.
Which means that as abortions increase, if that money is starting to run thin, the abortion surcharge in those premiums is also going to go up. So that might be because this abortion surcharge is hidden rather cleverly, it's also going to be one of the factors when people with plans that have abortion in them see their coverage also go up.
Sure.
But the other thing that she was pointing out, too, was that with the state Medicaid, with the Medicaid expansion that a number of states are doing, the federal Hyde Amendment prohibits federal Medicaid monies from being used to pay for elective abortion. But that is not the case with every state. And there are quite a few of them that actually do pay for Medicaid abortions, but out of state monies.
Sure. Sure. And that seems like one of the areas I do believe that Richard Dorflinger was suggesting. That's one area where the people can get involved and try to work on the state level to prohibit this abortion coverage. It hasn't happened in many states, and it's very, very difficult, but it is certainly one area that we can be active. But it seems like right now we need the support of the Catholic community, the praying community, to really pray that these lawsuits that are challenging this mandate really succeed in what they're doing. So this is Jeanette DiMello. I'm on Register Radio. I'm speaking to Peter Jesserer Smith, a Register correspondent, who is talking to us about pro-life news and abortion-related news at the Register. Peter, one of the stories you did recently, which is very interesting and actually is a little unfortunate, because this week, I think, or maybe it was last week, I'm not quite sure, but Governor Brown, Jerry Brown in California, signed a bill that expands abortion.
Yes.
And this is really unfortunate, because in this last year we've seen a lot of laws in many states that have restricted abortion. Ohio, Texas, Wisconsin, Virginia are among some of the states that have restricted abortion. And this started happening after the Gosnell trial, and they could see how there needed to be more regulations in abortion clinics. Mm-hmm. But in California, it actually expanded. And can you tell us what happened there in California?
Well, in California, a number of things happened. Governor Brown signed a couple of bills, and one of them was that basically it allowed persons other than physicians to perform abortion, basically to rapidly expand the number of available abortion providers in the state of California. And that was the first thing that happened. But another thing that happened was there was another bill that was passed at the same time, which changes the building codes so that first trimester abortions, which is where the vast majority of abortions happen, can occur in what are called primary care clinics. And the way that those primary care clinics are defined is a Planned Parenthood clinic could be defined as a primary care clinic, so long as it meets some plumbing codes. But other than that, it also massively expands the number of facilities. Go to a doctor's mm-hmm. office and you're pregnant. You could, in theory, get a first trimester abortion from a licensed nurse practitioner. The standards were massively reduced, and this is one of the aspects that the pro-life community had warned about was dangerous for women's health and quality of care in New York.
We're just out of time, and I really appreciate you filling us in on what's going on, and I think this goes to show that we need a lot more prayers, a lot more work in the pro-life department. You've written some great stories on that, and we're going to highlight that in the Register Radio blog, because you've also talked very well about in your stories about the good work that's being done in the pro-life community. We didn't have time to talk about that, but I really do appreciate you being on the show with us today, and we'll have to talk to you again soon.
Absolutely. Well, thank you so much, Jeanette. It's been a pleasure.
Thank you, Peter. When we return, we're going to talk about confession. Pope Francis says it's much more than just going to the dry cleaner. It's an encounter with Jesus who waits for us as we are. Vinnie Flynn is the author of Seven Secrets of Confession, and he's going to join us next on Register Radio, right here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Stay with us.
John at Bankovic talks about the National Catholic Register.
I recommend the National Catholic Register to all Catholics who want to discover what it means to live their faith in this our day and time. We get the clear, unbiased news of today because the National Catholic Register takes its cue from the mind and the heart of the Church. It really becomes a tool by which we are able to live that abundant life in Jesus Christ and to share that life with others. The National Catholic Register seeks to meet people where they are, seeks to meet people where they are in their walk of faith, where they are practically in their lives at the moment.
To start your subscription to the National Catholic Register today, go to EWTN.com and click on the banner for the Register, or call 800-854-6316. That's EWTN.com and click on the Register subscription banner, or call 800-854-6316.
Let's return to Register Radio on EWTN,
And welcome back. Along with Jeanette DiMello and Dan Burke, I'm Tom Price. Our next guest is Vinnie Flynn, a former executive editor at the Marian Helpers Center and the former general manager of Divine Mercy International. Vinnie was actively involved in spreading the message of Divine Mercy, presenting workshops for religious and lay leaders, and writing or editing various Divine Mercy publications, including a big responsibility, editing the official English edition of the Diary of Saint Faustina. Wow. His personal, straightforward style of writing makes theological concepts and the teachings of the Church come alive with new meaning and relevancy. We certainly need that these days. He is the co-author of The Divine Mercy Message and Devotion. Vinnie has also published articles in various Catholic periodicals, including Catholic Digest, Legatus, Queen, Columbia, Marian Helper, and the Friends of Mercy newsletter. Vinnie's latest book is called Seven Secrets of Confession, which is now available through the EWTN Religious Catalog. And that book is what we're talking about today. Vinnie, welcome again to Register Radio.
Thank you. Nice to be with you.
Vinnie, this is Dan. It's great to have you. I'm really delighted to have you to talk about this wonderful new book, Seven Secrets of Confession, which, of course, is available at the EWTN Religious Catalog. Vinnie, tell me, sometimes when you think about what you want to write, if we may be alike in this, you see people suffering or struggling or constant wrestling in your own life that triggers the desire to do all the work it takes to write a book. What triggered your writing of this book?
Well, there were a couple of things. I mean, one was, I was giving talks in parish missions at various churches around the country, and I was finding that, much as I had found with the Eucharist, that the sacrament of confession is just, there are so many misconceptions and even distortions in the way even very good practicing Catholics, daily communicants, who just have a struggle trying to understand what this sacrament is really all about. And so that was one of the things, is that I just had this churning inside to share some of the things that I had been blessed by people that I was led to, holy priests but especially the popes. Pope John Paul, what struck me most was he didn't mince words. He didn't say, I think you ought to do this. he wrote that the people of God must be helped to rediscover the sacrament of mercy.
Amen, amen.
He talked many times about that, this whole concept of rediscovery, that there's a beauty to the sacrament that we've lost an awareness of, and we need to rediscover it as a personal encounter with God.
As a personal encounter with God, that can't be repeated enough. I had a sad experience with a lapsed Catholic who I worked with in a Protestant ministry years ago. And I had converted to Catholicism, and he was indicating a desire to come back. And in that process, we identified his number one barrier to coming back was the desire to go to confession. So I gave him some texts to try to help, some popular works on confession, and he just could not get past it. What do you think that is? What is it about folks who don't frequent confession? What's maybe the most common misconception or false belief that holds them back from this wonderful grace that we can receive by this encounter with Christ?
I think there's a couple of things. The main one, I think, relates to our awareness of what the sacrament's for. We were, most of us, if not all of us, were led to feel that if there were one word that would summarize best what confession's about, it's forgiveness. So we grow up thinking that it's about behavior and getting behaviors forgiven. So I've been bad, that's not a good thing. I need to get God's love back again because I've lost his love, because I've been bad. And so I got to get that behavior forgiven. And we don't focus enough on relationship, that it's not about the bad behavior, it's about the fact that our behavior has separated us from the right relationship that we have with our Father, with God the Father. And that we need to reestablish our awareness that in a confessional, well, as again, the whole dry cleaner thing that Pope Francis came out with, that, it's not about a trip to the dry cleaner. It's not to clean us up because we've been bad. It's that we encounter God in a deeper way, and he doesn't just forgive our sins, he brings healing into our lives.
Yeah, I, as a convert, one of the big moments was this coming out of confession for the first time and recognizing that God had delegated the authority and was, in a sense, in person, physically present with me in the confessional, and hearing the words, "I absolve you," I heard them in a way that it's almost like a mystical experience, but I heard them in a sense that that was God's voice. God, in time and space, was saying to me through the priest and his presence in that delegated authority, in that priest in the person of Christ, that I've been forgiven. And I have to tell you, it was a very powerful moment. And even now when I go to confession and I hear, "I absolve you," I think that's God talking with me. Is it not God talking with us?
Absolutely. I mean, he told St. Faustina, you know, don't even pay attention to what priest I use, because the priest is a screen for me. I myself act in your soul. And so that's not saying the priest isn't important, because the priest is vitally important. The priest is so intimately, sacramentally identified with Christ that it is Christ who is speaking, just as it's Christ who is speaking at the Mass. "This is my body." And that identification is so mystical, so complete, so that we meet Jesus Christ in the confessional, and not only Jesus, but as I mentioned in one of the secrets in my earlier book on the Eucharist, Christ is never alone. Where Christ is, the Father is, and the Holy Spirit is. The Eucharist, the confessional, is really the dwelling place of the Trinity, that the Trinity is there in the person of the priest, hearing our confession and wanting to restore everything that's been lost, wanting to bring healing. God is just trying to love us into being more like him so that we can be with him.
This is Dan Burke with Register Radio, and we're talking with Vinnie Flynn, the author of an excellent book, Seven Secrets of Confession, which is available at EWTN Religious Catalog. Vinnie, there was something in your book that struck me that I thought was very interesting and unusual. In your examination of conscience, you have a seven-step examine near the back of the book. You ask this one examination question that I think is very powerful, and that I've asked as well, and that is, what things keep showing up on my list in the confessional? And then you have in brackets, what habits, behaviors, vices, addictions do I seem to have the most trouble changing? You're leading somewhere with that. Tell us more about why that's such an important question.
Well, again, it's because of this change in focus that we need. If we're focused only on behavior and forgiveness of those behaviors, we think that our sin changes God, and we're focused on the things we're doing instead of focusing on why are we doing them. Where are the wounds, the hurts, the misconceptions that are causing me to do the things that I'm doing? Why do I keep doing the same things even though I don't want to? And I find that with this, instead of just saying, okay, what did I do wrong? We need to do that. We need to identify our behaviors and bring them before the Lord so they can be healed and forgiven. But we also don't need to say, where am I angry? Where am I depressed? I'm discouraged. I'm kind of bitter. I'm resentful. You know, in what ways am I too focused on me, and I haven't given over parts of my life to the Lord? You know, what things are there that I know wouldn't please God? What wouldn't I want him to see? And perhaps the most important is, in what ways is he asking me to do something? Is he asking me to respond to him? I'm not responding to him. See, it's all personal. If we're dealing with a person, everything changes. We need to see how our relationship with that person is developing. And when we do that, we find sin. We find sin that we might miss otherwise. And we're also enabled to get at the roots of those sins and get not only forgiveness, but the healing we need to do better.
Yeah, the other aspect of this question I think is so good is that it gets us to thinking about what's historically been known as a predominant fault, in more modern times a root sin. What is that thing that as you say, can draw our attention to lies we might believe, healing that may need to come through our participation in this sacrament and our relationship with God, but then also it helps us to understand corresponding virtues, doesn't it, that we can pursue in relationship with God by His power that in many ways can help us to overcome the sin by living out the virtue. Does that make sense?
Yes, exactly. And the connected with that is actually one of the other points in that seven-step examination is that, you know, when I first read a passage in the Catechism on confession, it just really staggered me. It says that the interior repentance that we need in the confessional calls for a radical reorientation of my entire life. I mean, nobody ever told me that. I'm going in to get a few behaviors, a few sins forgiven, instead of going in and saying, okay, in what way am I not like Jesus? What way am I most unlike Him? What things can I focus on that I know I should change in my life? So I'm going beyond the commandments, I'm going beyond the behaviors and saying, okay, you know, in what ways do I need to reorient my life? And then that does help me recognize the things that are holding me back.
Vinny, this is a great book. We really recommend it for anyone. Seven Secrets of Confession. You talk about radically reorienting our lives, and I think that reorientation is to the abundant life that Christ promised for us. Thank you so much for being with us today, and I pray that this book is spread far and wide and that our listeners will pick it up and recommend it to others.
Thank you, Dan.
Thank you so much, Vinny. I'm looking forward to reading it myself. I've got a copy on my desk as a somebody who went to confession really just a couple of days ago. I'm looking forward to, you know, going to the next level.
Awesome.
So that it's not just the same sins that I'm confessing over and over again, but as you're saying here, getting to those root things. If you're interested in the book, you may want to go to EWTNReligiousCatalog.com, EWTNReligiousCatalog.com. The phone number, 1-800-854-6316 to get this great book, Seven Secrets of Confession with Vinny Flynn. Hey, don't forget, you can listen to our show again by going to ncregister.com. Look for the picture of the microphone to listen to or download the show. Thanks again for joining us on Register Radio this week. For all of us at the Register and here at EWTN, I'm Tom Price. See you next week.
For more information about the National Catholic Register and about Register Radio, go to ncregister.com. Podcasts of Register Radio are posted on ncregister.com and on ewtn.com. Join us next week at this time for Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.